We held our first Tulsa Regional Family Weekend about two months ago, this weekend, with activities on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, December 9th, 10th, and 11th. I want to read the first part of our pastor, Mr. Ed Dow's, opening statement that was in the brochure for the Regional Family Weekend. Quoting, "We share a common special invitation from our great God. And He is in the process of building a spiritual family. We come together this weekend to celebrate the miraculous understanding that we have regarding God's purpose for mankind and the relationship that the Father desires to have with us now." With Mr. Dowd's statement in mind, that we've received a special invitation from our great God, that He is in the process of building a spiritual family, that we appreciate the miraculous understanding, the marvelous understanding that we have regarding God's purpose for mankind. We know why we were born. We don't have to wonder about that. We know why we're here and where we're headed. We know why we were born and the relationship that the Father desires to have with us now. So, with that in mind, my question for you today is, who are you? That's my question, my SPS, my specific statement, and my title, Who Are You? Now, I gave this as a sermonette on that Regional Family Weekend. So what I have done is I've taken that sermonette and I have expanded it into this sermon. So who are you? You were created in the image and likeness of the great God. Just as all of those Indian people that you saw in the video, created in the image and likeness of the Almighty God. You did not evolve. They did not evolve. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. "Then God said, let us," there's more than one, "make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all of the animals." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." Quoting from United's wedding ceremony, "When God created life upon the earth, He made human beings the pinnacle of the physical creation, fashioning them in His own image. He gave men and women creative minds with the ability to make choices, to develop plans, and to build their lives upon those plans." End of quote. So God's description in God's body parts in the scripture are composed of eternal spirit. Our human body parts made in His image are made physical and subject to death. John 4, verse 24. So we're physical and temporary, as we find out as we get older. Verse 4. John 4, verse 24, "God is spirit." And quite a few of the translations translate it, "God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." What's one of the descriptions of what God looks like? Turn to Revelation 1. What did the glorified body of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, look like? Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, the Apostle John writing. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which picture the seven churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. Oh, but they're spiritual feet. He's a spirit. And girded about the chest, but it's a spiritual chest. It's an eternal chest. With a golden band, his head and his hair were white like wool. It's the same body parts that we have physically, but he's got spiritually. As white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire that a human being cannot look on in its glorified state. His feet were like fine brass if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, was crucified and died a horrible death, and was dead 3 days and three nights. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. So what change do we all look forward to and yearn for and hope for? Philippians 3. Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 20. See, we're not citizens, spiritually, of this country. Verse 20, Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he going to do when he comes back at the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body that we just read about a description of in Revelation 1. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So you and I are not descended from some single, simple, one-celled accident in a warm, organic, cosmic soup billions of years ago, which is what I learned in my college historical geology class. We were all created by God after the God kind with the potential of becoming an eternal spirit being in the kingdom of God. God the Father chose us in Him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. He had a plan worked out before He turned the tap and created everything. You can read that in Ephesians 1, verse 4, and I'll just refer you to that. The evolution that's been taught and is being taught in our educational system is a huge satanic lie. I googled the mathematical odds of evolution, and you can do the same, and there'll be a whole bunch of references come up. And a number of those references give you the odds of evolution occurring. And it's one in such a large number that it's more atoms that are in the whole universe. It's an impossible satanic lie. Impossible satanic lie. So evolution, as taught, is statistically impossible. The fossil record proves it. Now, in order for me to get a petroleum engineering degree, I had to take a lot of geology. And if you look at the fossil record, from the bottom to the top, from the Cambrian on up to the recent rocks, you don't see a single intermediate species, fossil. If evolution had happened the way I was taught, you started with a single one cell in a warm soup. It had to eventually evolve in something that could swim like a fish, and eventually had to have some flippers so it could flop around on the shore and finally develop into legs and finally stand up and become a monkey and eventually become a human being. There ought to be millions and billions of intermediate fossils to show these intermediate changes. You can't find a single one. It's zero. So evolution is an impossible lie. There is an impenetrable gulf between the intellect, the spirit in man that the Bible refers to, that Mr. Armstrong taught. There is an incredible difference between the intellect that we humans have and all of the animals. There's just an impassable gulf. So the vast God-given ability that we possess to invent, to plan, to design, to reason, to dream, sets us apart in a huge way from all of the animals. So who are you? You were created in the image and likeness of the great super genius creator God, have a God-given intellect or spirit in man, and did not evolve. Who are you? You have been or are being called to be reconciled to God the Father through the forgiveness of your sins. Referring to 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All of the people that we saw on the way here to church, all of the Indians that we saw in the video, God desires all men to be saved. He's got a plan that includes every last one of approximately 7.5 billion people that are alive now. And no telling how many millions and billions that have lived back to Adam and Eve. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we read that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said He didn't come to destroy, to condemn, but to save. He came to be a sacrifice so that all mankind could be saved and be reconciled to God. Many are called, but few respond, and few are chosen. In this age, according to Matthew 22:14, that Jesus said. So, you are blessed to be included in a tiny, tiny fraction of mankind who have been called by God the Father so that He can replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. This heart transplant replacement process takes place during our conversion through the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, with God the Father and Jesus Christ living within us through the Holy Spirit. Here's what we read in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute or charge his account with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. What a blessing it is to have the mountain of sins that we have committed on purpose and the ones that we have committed in ignorance all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. To have what's on our shoulders removed and forgiven. We have all been and are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3, verse 23. This makes us enemies of God. Turn there, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God the Father has very mercifully provided us a means of reconciliation and forgiveness through the perfect sacrifice and the shed blood of our Savior and His Son, Jesus the Christ, that we hear so often quoted in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, what that scripture implies is that you have to believe. And when you study believe, it means you do. You take action. You obey. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has entrusted His church with the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim to this world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We have a part in that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Verse 18, pardon me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. One thing we've been called to be a part of is to do the work of God in preaching the gospel to the whole world. And that gospel includes the ministry of reconciliation. That God wants to reconcile the whole world to Himself. So what a blessing it is that God has given us a part in this work of preaching reconciliation and the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. So who are you? You are one of a tiny few who have been called to be reconciled to God in this age and have a part in God's work of preaching reconciliation and the kingdom of God. So who are you? You have been or are being called by God the Father to be first fruits, as pictured by the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. The New Testament Church of God started on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:1, we read about the Holy Spirit was poured out miraculously on the first fruits of the New Testament Church of God. And there were only about 120 of them after Jesus had preached for 3.5 years. There was only about 120 people there that received the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one that was raised and changed from mortal to immortal. From changed to immortality, resurrected to immortality, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus was the first of the first fruits. And if there's a firstborn from the dead, there's going to be a secondborn from the dead, and so on. Keep increasing the number. And he was the first of the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. He was the first of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But there's an order. There's an order that God has prescribed and laid out. In verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, which is going to be at the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, when God the Father is going to send him back to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. Since Christ was the first of the first fruits, there are more first fruits to follow. And I would refer you to Romans 8:23 and James 1:18 that speak about first fruits. Romans 8:23 and James 1:18. We all must be called by God the Father and have our minds open to His truth in His Word. You know, it was moving and amazing to me to see the video of all the billions of people in India that God looks down and picks out this person and that person and this person and performs a miracle on their mind and gives them eyes that can see spiritually and ears that can hear spiritually. Instead of having a heart of stone, they're being converted to have a heart of flesh. And somehow, out of all the billions of human beings, He chose to call us, you and me. So we must respond to that calling with obedience and be chosen by God. We must repent and be baptized and have hands laid on us and receive the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. In the close of the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached on that first day of Pentecost, he really convicted the people that gathered when they heard the Holy Spirit coming as the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And he convicted them and charged them with they had martyred Jesus Christ. And they were cut to the heart in verse 37. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we make amends for this? How can we be forgiven for this? And in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Turn around. Go a different way. Start obeying God. Start keeping His commandments. Quit sinning. Quit violating the law. Quit keeping these pagan holidays. Quit eating the wrong foods. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read in future verses, subsequent verses here in the book of Acts, that Holy Spirit is given upon the laying on of hands by the ministry. For the promise is to you, you who repent and are baptized, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, all of you children out there, you're being called also. And you're having an opportunity here to be called. But you have to make the choice to obey. You have to respond for God to go ahead and work with you. First fruits must remain called, chosen, and faithful to be saved. First fruits must remain deeply repentant to be saved. There are not many first fruits. First fruits are rare. Jesus called his first fruits a small flock in Luke 12. In Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus said, in verse 31, he said, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you," the things that we worry about not having, food, clothing, and shelter. "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things that you have need of will be added to you." You can read about that back in Matthew also. "Do not fear." Verse 32, "little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give us the kingdom. He's got a job opening for everybody. Companies have openings and they hire people. And then so they hire the people they need. And so the next people that apply, they say, "Well, we don't have any openings anymore." Well, God's got a plan where He's got enough openings for everyone who has ever lived. There's a place in His kingdom. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There's only a tiny, tiny fraction of this world's population that's been called and chosen by God. If there are 25,000 true Christians, and only God has the real church membership list. We don't. And the current world population, according to the internet recently, is just under 7.5 billion. And if there's 25,000 of us, then if you do the math, it figures out that that's 3.3 ten-thousandths of a percent. That you represent, that we represent. One out of 300,000 people. One out of 300,000 people you represent. What a tragedy it is for one of us to walk away. What a tragedy. It is a marvelous thing for God to reach down and open our minds to understand this Bible. It's a closed, locked book. You take somebody like William Barclay that's written these reference books. He's got all of this insight into what words mean. And he goes through the whole Bible and he doesn't get it. And he's a genius. See, smartness hadn't got anything to do with it. He's a lot smarter than all of us. And yet, God hadn't called him. But He called us, the weak and the base and the lowly. You read in 1 Corinthians 1. So, So you represent one out of 300,000 people. 3.3 ten-thousandths of a percent. First fruits are called to a better resurrection, to life eternal. We read that in Hebrews 11. The first fruits are called to a better resurrection. That's a moving scripture. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The first resurrection is a better resurrection because it's a resurrection to eternal life, to spirit life. And the second death has no power. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, as Jewish tradition states that Prophet Isaiah was, by King Manasseh. Don't know if it's true or not, but that's the tradition. Somebody was sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy to have people of faith as these people were. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're all going to get resurrected at the same time. We're all going to get rewarded at the same time. The earth, the people of this world, did not deserve to have these men and women of faith who are mentioned here in Hebrews 11. So, who are you? You have the priceless privilege of being one of a tiny, tiny group of called out, repentant, chosen first fruits in this age. So who are you? You have been or are being called to be a part of the elect. The Greek word for elect is nikao. And according to the New King James version of the Bible that I'm reading from here, in the margin, it says that elect means chosen ones. In Zodiades, he says that it means chosen or select. In Vines, the one I like, he says, picked out or chosen. So God the Father looked down on the masses and billions of humanity and picked out you and me. In Matthew 24, if you turn there, Jesus mentioned times of great tribulation. And that these times of great tribulation are going to be cut short because of the elect's sake, the picked out ones, the chosen ones. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved alive. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 21. For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, not ever shall be. It's going to be the greatest time of trouble that there's ever been. You can also write down or sometime read Daniel 12, verse 1, and it says the same thing. It's going to be greatest time of trouble that it's ever been. And unless those days were shortened, unless God intervened to prevent the evil actions of mankind in killing each other, no flesh would be saved. But why is God going to intervene and cut it short? But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For the elect's sake, for the chosen ones, the picked out ones that you and I have been called to be a part of. Also, we read in verse 30 and 31 that Jesus at His return is going to send out His angels with a great sound of trumpet to gather His elect. His chosen ones, His picked out ones. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Instead of rejoicing that the Son of God is coming back, they're going to rise up and gather up to fight Him. They're going to be so deceived. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. If you go over to Revelation 1, you'll read that every eye is going to see Him. There's not going to be any of this secret rapture. That's heresy. That's a false teaching. And so they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together His elect, His chosen ones, His picked out ones, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So who are you? You have been called to be a part, a blessed part, a magnificent part of the elect. The specially chosen, selected, picked out ones. So who are you? You have been or are being called to have the Father and Son live within you through their Holy Spirit. John 14. It's a package deal. John 14. A lot of religions leave the Father out of it. Say it's only the Son. Well, it's a package deal. It's the Father and the Son. John 14, beginning in verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. We show we love God the Father and Jesus Christ by keeping their commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How does he do that? Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so Jesus answered that question in verse 23 and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And because he keeps my word, my Father will love him. And what will they do? And we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. So our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with each other. That's one of the reasons we have church services, because we have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we have fellowship with each other. God is not for any of these living room churches of God. I don't believe at all. Turn to 1 John. Because you don't have the fellowship in the living room church of God is just a handful of people, and they can't begin to preach the gospel to the whole world. Look, I have attended church in Trinidad, in Canada, in the UK, in Hong Kong, in Nigeria, at a United Church of God. It takes a big organization to have churches around the world and to go and preach the gospel to the whole world and make disciples of all nations. You can't do that with just being a little handful of people. It takes a big organization. In 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen, speaking of Jesus Christ, and heard, we declare you to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The Father and the Son living within us moves us from death to life. That's in John 5:24. The Father and the Son living in us help us to be overcomers. We can only overcome with the help and the miraculous assistance of the Father and the Son. And they do that through the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be an overcomer? According to Zadiades, overcomer is Strong's Greek 3528. Nikao. And it means, according to Zadiades, to be victorious, to prevail, to overcome, to conquer, to subdue. Overcomers remain deeply repentant. Overcomers are striving to bring all of their thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Overcomers keep their names written in the book of life. Overcomers will be in the kingdom of God and are promised a long list of marvelous eternal rewards in Revelation 2 and 3. So let's spend a few minutes looking at these promises that are given to overcomers in Revelation 2 and 3. In verse 7, he who has an ear, Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what does it take to have an ear? God has to reach down and opens one's mind and heart to open one's eyes and one's ears. We are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. And so to have an ear that hears is a miracle from God. And we're blessed to have that miracle from God. And to him who overcomes, to him who is victorious, to him who prevails, to him who overcomes, to him who conquers, to him who subdues. We can't do any of this without God helping us. Let's say that you have a problem with lying. Or you have a problem when you hit your finger or get mad, you fly off the handle and a bunch of four-letter curse words come out of your mouth. Or you're a guy and you have a problem looking at other women and lusting after them. Or you're a woman and you're doing the same thing. That's the way you are. You can't overcome that with your human strength and effort. God has to reach down and perform a miracle on your mind and heart and help you to change. I pray, Father, help me to change from the inside out. Perform a miracle on my mind and heart so I don't think the same way, so I don't have the same failings. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life that God first offered to Adam and Eve. To eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So Jesus enjoined the church in Ephesus to continue in their good works and to overcome their shortcomings in verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, you'll read earlier, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. I know your works. God is watching. We don't get away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. Nobody. I know your works, your labor, your patience. He saw their good works and he saw their bad works. And that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Those are the good works, but there were some bad works. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They were all fired up to start with. They had that first love, that excitement, that zeal. But they kind of died off, you know, got cynical. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. That's one of the churches. I'll remove your church out of its place. Unless you repent. And I believe that Worldwide went away from us, and that when United formed, God moved that church lampstand somewhere else. And I personally believe that heresy, biblical heresy, practicing heresy is the only reason to ever leave a church organization and go to another church organization. Getting taken out of a job, getting taken out of being president of United, getting taken out of being in charge of ministerial services, none of that qualifies. None of it qualifies. A whole bunch of the people that have left us have had no spiritual reason, even though they claim so, to do so. But he says, if you don't repent, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, with God's help and God's Spirit, I will give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In chapter 2, verse 11, in the letter to the church in Smyrna, verse 11, he who has an ear that God has opened, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, who quits sinning, who gets over the bad habits that plague us. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death, because eternal spirit cannot be burned up or destroyed. Hold your place there, please, and turn to Revelation 20, verse 6. Eternal spirit is not subject to be burned up, not subject to the second death. Verse 6, Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. It's a better resurrection, you remember. Over such, the second death has no power, because spirit can't be burned up. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And see the binding of Satan and his demons, and be there when God the Father sends the new Jerusalem and comes back to dwell on this earth. Jesus said the church in Smyrna was poor physically but rich spiritually, and encouraged the church to be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. That's in verses 8 through 10. Overcomers will not be hurt by the second death, because our eternal spirit bodies cannot be hurt by Gehenna fire. So who are you? Verse 11, Revelation 2. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So overcomers are going to have power over the nations and be given the morning star. In verses 26 to 29 that we just read, Jesus complimented them in verse 19. But the church in Thyatira had eternal problems in verse 20. When Jesus, in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. They had heresy among them. They had somebody in their midst that was teaching heresy, that was teaching them to be immoral and commit idolatry. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. She refused to. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And so Jesus gave her time to repent, but she refused to do so. Her punishment, as we just read, was severe. Jesus told those who remained faithful to hold fast to what they had. But to you, verse 24, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call him, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, who are you? And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And if you look up who the morning star is in 2 Peter 1:19 and Revelation 22:16, you will see that it is Jesus Christ is the main morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation 3, verse 5, in the letter to Philadelphia, overcomers are going to be clothed in white garments and have their names remain in the book of life. And Christ will confess their names before the Father and His angels. Jesus, I said Philadelphia, it's the church in Sardis. Excuse me, that was my mistake. He told them that they had a name indicating that they were alive. They were called the church of God, but they were really dead. And so Jesus took them to task in verse 2 and 3. And He said, there's a few brethren there that have not defiled their garments. And these would walk with Christ in white garments. And the white pictures righteousness and obedience. Revelation 3, verses 5 and 6. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, picturing righteousness and purity. And I will not blot his name from the book of life. We all have to keep our name written in the book of life to be in the kingdom of God. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, be merciful to him. He tried, she tried. Her heart was good and right. Admit them to your family and your kingdom. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The kingdom of God is only going to be occupied by those who keep their names written in the book of life. Turn to Malachi. Hold your place. Turn to Malachi 3, 16 to 18. Malachi 3, 16. Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another. Those who feared the Eternal stand in awe of the Eternal. Spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. God hears. We don't get away with anything. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. These shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Country song, just an old lump of coal, but going to be a diamond. One of these days, someday. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Malachi 4, verse 2, about these same people who are going to be jewels, who fear the Lord. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Those not written in the book of life are not going to have a very good end. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. You don't want to be in that bunch. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, cease to exist. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, those who fear God and who are righteous, who meditate on His name. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We have to keep our names written in the book of life. Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, from which there is no resurrection." So overcomers are going to be clothed in white garments, have their names remain in the book of life, and have Christ confess their names before the Father and His angels. In verse 12, overcomers are going to be a pillar in the temple of God and have inscribed on them the name of God and of New Jerusalem and the name of Christ. In verses 12 and 13. Jesus complimented these brethren in Philadelphia for their good works and commanded them to hold fast until He comes. So who are you? Revelation 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." And you notice the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is calling the Father my God. The Lamb is a God being, according to the Word, John 1:1, and yet He's calling the Father my God. "And He shall go out no more." Be a pillar, be a support, carry a load. "And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In verse 21, we read that overcomers will sit with Christ on His throne as Christ overcame and sat down with the Father on His throne. That is in the letter to the church of Laodicea. Jesus has nothing good to say about the members of the church of Laodicea in verses 14 to 20. And he tells them down in verse 19, well, he tells them that they're poor and blind and naked and they think they have it all together. And he says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." And he goes on to say in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I stand at the door and knock. He's on the outside wanting to come in. And because of their lukewarmness, He's on the outside knocking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." So who are you? "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Those who remain called, chosen, and faithful, those who overcome, will be in the better resurrection that we read about in Hebrews 11:35, and they will be invited to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19. Verse 6-9. As overcomers, God works with us and corrects us so that we may be partakers of His holiness and partakers of His divine nature. So who are you? You have been called to be an overcomer so that you will receive all of the promises that we have covered here in Revelation 2 and 3. You have been called to partake of God's holiness and divine nature and to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want to read one last scripture. in Hebrews 12. There are many inspiring scriptures in the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, that sums up our calling. When the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments, there was lightning and thunder and fire and noise, and it scared. And they told Moses, "We're scared. You go talk to God. We don't want to talk to God. You go talk to Him. You tell us what He says, and we'll do it." Well, the writer in Hebrews says that's the way they were. But those called out in the New Covenant aren't that way. He says in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." It's going to be the new Jerusalem where you and I have the opportunity to go and dwell when the time comes. "To an innumerable company of angels." And there are millions and millions and millions of angels. "To the general assembly or festal gathering and church of the firstborn." You and I have been called to be a member of the church of the firstborn. And who was the firstborn? It was Jesus Christ. "Who are registered in heaven." In Luke 10, Jesus sent 70 out two by two and gave them power to heal and cast out demons. And they came back and they were just overjoyed. They said to Jesus, said, "Even the demons were subject to us." And He told them that He had seen Satan fall from heaven, and not to rejoice because the demons were subject to Him, but to rejoice because their names, your names are written in heaven, He said. Written in heaven. So here we read that our names are registered in heaven. Jesus said they're written in heaven. And we read that we have to be in the book of life. Keep our names written in the book of life to be saved. "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The city that Jesus, or that Abraham waited for. The city that will be our eventual home is located at Mount Zion, the new heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. No night there, only the light of the Father and Son. No more death, crying, or tears. You read in Revelation 21, 1 to 4 in verse 7. So in closing, who are you? You have been created in the image and likeness of Almighty God with the potential of becoming members of God's own family. You're one of a tiny, tiny group. Remember, one over 300,000 that has been called to be reconciled to God, to be first fruits, to be one of God's elect, to be an overcomer, to partake of God's divine name, to have your name registered in heaven, written in heaven, inscribed in the book of life. And finally, to live forever in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That's who you are. Wow.